God, I thank you that I would speak what you would have me to speak today with excellence, accuracy, and boldness. Think through my mind. Speak through my lips. I declare that the word would come forth unhindered, unchecked by any outside force, and we give Jesus all the glory in advance, and we fully expect signs, wonders, miracles, angelic activity to occur and continue to occur and continue to occur and continue to occur perpetually because of your presence and your word. In Jesus' name, everybody agree with that? Say amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. So, man, let's see what we got. Hallelujah. I just love the way Holy Spirit has been moving today, and I'm just gonna jump in. 2 weeks ago, I shared about how as mature sons of God, we hear and respond when Holy Spirit says that there's more. And during that time, man, I'm like sweating all of my arms. Woof. Oh, man. During that time, we looked at the life of Saul. And there were a couple of things I said about how our level of maturity impacts the level of authority we're able to exercise and walk in. And I talked about how we have to expect the unexpected. You know, when Apostle was saying there is more at the end of the time he taught prior to me teaching it, that was a apostolic and prophetic utterance. You have to be conscious to recognize who you're sitting under and the anointing and the office that you're sitting under. This isn't a pastoral fellowship. This is an apostolic fellowship, meaning that in this body, we have every gift listed in Ephesians as far as the fivefold ministry gifts. We have them in operation. And what you saw today is that in operation. You saw the prophetic. You saw the pastoral. You saw the teaching. And you even saw some apostolic, because we're partakers of the apostolic grace, meaning the grace that's upon him. We take part in that. And it comes upon us, and it adds some weightiness to what we do. So I say all that to say, you got to listen closely when he talking. And I know that wasn't correct English, but you get what I'm saying. You want to listen closely when he's speaking, or you want to lean in when he talking? Because he will say things prophetically that would just break something. And so when he was saying there's more, I caught that thing. And I started praying into it, and that's how the whole message came 2 weeks ago. Because I was like, God, what is this more? What is this more? And then that's how I shared what I shared about how God expanding us simultaneously in multiple areas, and how we're looking for expansion in one area of our life. And God is like, yeah, I got that, but I'm expanding this other area as well. And that's what part of the stretching and the pressure and the pressing and the pushing and all of that is coming from, because you're being expanded in more than one area. It's not like you go into the gym and you're working out and you work in one muscle. No, you getting a full body workout. You're working everything, every area, every muscle. And so last week we looked at Saul. Well, not last week, week before last. Because last week Apostle talked about 8 characteristics of a mature believer, which he's going to unpack. I'm not touching that. I'm letting him do that. But you will see, even thinking at what he listed, you will see that how Saul didn't have those characteristics. And Saul is known for being a failure, to be honest. Every time we think about Saul, King Saul in the scripture, we think about him being anointed and failing. We think about him disobeying God and keeping stuff that God told him to destroy. We think about him blaming the people, talking about, well, they said. And then we see him trying to over-spiritualize it, which we see today in the body of Christ. Well, I took this to offer it to the Lord. We see all of those things, and unfortunately, sometimes when people who don't operate in a certain level of maturity that God is calling them, they will over-spiritualize their immature acts. And so we saw that with Saul. And then we get the famous statement from Samuel, obedience is better than sacrifice. But that wasn't Saul's first time disobeying. And so I was going to continue with that, but then as I began to pray, something shifted. And so now we're going to look at the life of Elijah. And we're going to look at how Elijah responded and postured himself, because Holy Spirit has been speaking. Even during the prayer, everything is about posture in this season. And so how Elijah postured himself to receive the more and to step into the fullness of what God had called him to step into. And he stepped in more than what God initially called him to. Y'all ready to see that? Okay. Two caveats. One, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want to emphasize why stepping into maturity as a believer is so important. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. Here's what Paul said. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. Wisdom is spoken among those who are walking in maturity. It says, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. So there's a clear distinction between the wisdom that we speak at a kingdom level and the wisdom of an earthly level. But in order to be engaged in conversations where that wisdom is released, there has to be a certain level of maturity that we walk in. Because it says, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. Then it says, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. That wisdom was hidden for us, for our benefit. And so, but to tap into the wisdom that's hidden, we have to accept the invitation to walk in a greater level of maturity. Can you say amen to that? So our foundation passage from this thought or series has been in John chapter 1, verse 12, where it says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. We have to receive Jesus, but also receive the power, the ability, and the right to choose to walk in the maturity as sons of God. That word power is talking about choice. Holy Spirit isn't going to force it, which is why when I studied the life of Saul, it was kind of tragic because he didn't make the right choices. He was told to wait for 7 days for Samuel to come, and then they will offer a burnt offering. And he was waiting, and he saw people started to leave, and he got scared the Philistines would attack him because he had just done his first conquest against them. So then he offered it himself. And the scripture says, as soon as he finished, Samuel came. It was like, what'd you do? And he was like, well, the people were going to leave, so I had to force myself. And I was sitting here reading, you know, commentating in my brain, you know how we watch TV and we commentate, don't go in there, don't go in there. I'm commentating like, dude, you ain't forced yourself. So, and then at that point, that's when Samuel told him that his kingdom would not last and God was going to search out a man after his own heart. This was before he even disobeyed and kept the stuff. So he didn't wait. He allowed himself to become impatient and didn't wait. Now, when I was thinking about that, I was like, how many of us have been in a situation where God has told us a time frame for something, and then it didn't happen in that time frame? Did we try to go ahead of God, or did we continue to wait in faith? See, as a mature believer, we'll be seeking God and saying, okay, what's next? You said in 7 days this was going to come to pass. Or you told me in this season a certain thing was going to happen. I haven't seen it yet. So What's the posture that I take now? What are you requiring of me in this moment? That would be the mature believer response. And I believe that's the response of everybody in this house, because we have learned to simply pray, what are you requiring of me in light of what I now know? Sometimes I shift that question to be, God, what are you required of me in light of what has yet to be manifested? Every morning I ask God two questions. Well, after I decree some things, I'm asked two specific questions. Because I'm a business owner, I say, God, what do you need me to create or adjust today? And who do you need me to talk to today? Because I want to be strategic. In this season, God is having us do more or accomplish more with less effort. And he's causing us to accomplish more than what we think. So here it is in Isaiah 64, verse 1. This is what Isaiah said. He said, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence." Now, we know in this covenant season, Holy Spirit does not have to come down. He's already come. So let's not take that out of context. But he was saying that when the presence of God moves, there are physical things that happen in the earth. He was like, look, the mountains quake at your presence. Can you imagine seeing a mountain tremoring, shivering at the presence of God? Or would you run and hide under a table when they say earthquake? So, and he says that as fire kindles the brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. In this season, God is making himself known in undeniable, undisputable ways. He is asking the church to stand up, because it is more than coming to a facility on Sunday and Wednesday, have a good time, and leave. God is about demonstrating his power everywhere and anywhere and at any time. He's talking about demonstrating his power in our gatherings, where we get trained and equipped and then released. And then we go to our jobs and we release what was released in us. He's talking about us operating in spheres of influence in politics and in business and in education. The things that we think are not forms and acts of worship, or the things that we think are not assignments, God is wanting to use you to make his name known undeniably. Not because you got a Bible on your desk, but because when you speak, something changes. That people that were confused, the confusion leaves because you simply entered the room, because Jesus is entered with you. I mean, folks was getting healed by touching his garment. We know about the lady with the issue of blood that touched his garment, but prior to that, people were touching him and getting healed. And that's why she said, if I say to myself, I touch him, I'll be made whole. You can release the healing power of God by just tapping somebody or giving them a handshake. That's how people were getting healed, my God. When they were putting people in the street, when Peter was just walking by, you probably got to zoom out, Val. And so Peter was just walking by and they would lay people in the street because they were getting healed by his shadow. And it wasn't his shadow that was healing. It was the glory of God that was on it. These are the days that we are in right now. Say, I'm in it. But you got to be ready and you got to be willing. You got to give God a fresh yes, because you can't allow the enemy to distract you with the little things when God wants to use you for the big things. Don't play with kitty cats when he wants you to roar with the lions. Don't walk with chickens when he wants you to soar with the eagles. Verse 3 says, when you did awesome things we did not expect. We have to expect the unexpected. Not only should we keep our expectation high for what we're believing for, we have to raise our expectation for the unexpected. Say, there's more. And we have to posture ourselves for God to do the exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or ask, or think, and stay there. Say, stay there. That's why he said, now unto him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all we could ask or think, according to the power that works within us. And so we have to stay in that place. You're going to do what I ask. You're going to do what I'm thinking, but I'm looking for the exceedingly abundantly above. Wow me, Jesus. Holy Spirit, do only what you can do. Move in unprecedented ways. Things I didn't even think to pray, go ahead and manifest. We are in this time of the dramatization and the demonstration of the power of God. But we have to be mature to participate. And this is the opportunity and the invitation that God is extending. Check this out in Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews 3, verse 4. You know how you read a scripture several times and, you know, you're like, oh, this is good. But then all of a sudden you go to it one time and it's like, ding, wait, where was this revelation? Check this out. I call that a sneak revelation. It's like God just sneak it in. It says, for every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now you're like, man, yeah, okay. You know, Gary, you're a carpenter. You know, folks build houses. But the builder of all things is God. In this season, God is inviting us to build with him. That's what the There's More is about. It's about building and establishing. It said, because it's built by someone. See, there's a two-party or two folks involved in this building. There's the someone, and then there's God. So we are the someones that God is inviting to partner with him, and he's doing the building. So last time I spoke, Holy Spirit left us with a question to pray into. It was, what does there's more look like for you in relation to your purposes, destiny, and enjoyment? Because it's a balanced thing. It's a shalom. It's a nothing missing, nothing broken. What does that look like for you? Because God is pouring out new wine. And we have to allow him to transform us into new wineskins. No matter how much we know about God, how long we've been walking about God, whether we've known or been walking with God for a day or 1,000 days, there's more. So let's look at Elijah. Let's look at 1 Kings chapter 19. Because to talk about Elijah, we got to talk about Elijah. You can't, it's almost like you can't talk about one without talking about the other. And that's how it's supposed to be when you posture yourself to be mentored by somebody and allow them to speak into your life. Because some of the maturing, as we saw when we looked at Ephesians, you know, a couple of lessons back, God puts people to operate in those offices for us to mature. But if we don't submit and allow the people in those offices to help us to grow, we miss the opportunity to mature, and then we miss what God is wants us to do in its totality. We may get it partially, but not the fullness. You guys understand what I'm saying? So in 1 Kings chapter 19, we pick up where Elijah had just had a prophetic confrontation with the prophets of Baal. I mean, that's some exciting stuff. I mean, he did some real ninja stuff. He had all of them come out and was like, look, let's see what's up. I'm kind of tired of y'all tripping. So you pray to your God on your sacrifice, and then I'm going to pray to my God. And whoever answers, we know that's the real God. Now, that's some boldness right there. I like that, because he was like, I'm not playing with y'all. He wasn't scared that he couldn't get a prayer through or wondering, is God going to answer? Is God going to embarrass me? Are people going to think I'm a false prophet because I said this? It wasn't none of that. And so they prayed, and, you know, Elijah started taunting them. Maybe tell them, pray louder, cut yourself, do all kind of stuff. Maybe he'll hear you, you know, and no answer, of course. The demonic spirits they called on couldn't even do nothing. It was like they were frozen in time. And then Elijah confidently tells them to pour extra water on his sacrifice. He prays. God responds by fire coming down from heaven. And my imagination pictures a fireball. Just soaks up the sacrifice and everything else, and everything was dry. So right after that, Jezebel gets mafia gangster on him and says, be it unto me that in 24 hours I don't make you like those whom you just killed. You know, Jezebel was watching The Sopranos or something, and so she was like, in 24 hours, he dead. And so Elijah, at that point, he gets scared, a little scared. And so he runs off and hides into this cave. And God is asking him, what are you doing here? Which is a good question, because God just sent a fireball down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. And they just killed all these prophets of Baal. And so it's almost like, why are you scared? I mean, a fireball can come down and get her too, really, if she's coming at you. But he had a flesh moment. We're still walking this thing out, right? So he's there, and he was like, I've been zealous for the Lord, and they've been killing the prophets, and I'm the only one left. So he thought he was the only one left. So then God starts speaking to him about legacy. And this is what he says. Now, note, before I talk about what God says, note God's entrance. When I talk about Holy Spirit being drama king, note the entrance. He tells him to go out to the cave. There was an earthquake. There was a fire. There was all kinds of winds. And then there was the voice. I mean, God's doing these extraordinary demonstrations just because he can. And I believe we are in that time where he's going to do that again. I mean, I'm telling you, when you read and whole nations knew God was God because he did something, that's the season we're in. We're in glory pockets. And I, you know, when I realized that, I declare my house as a glory zone. That it's a habitation for the angels. Nothing demonic can even touch my property line. And any person who walks down the sidewalk when they're walking through the neighborhood, if there's any yoke of bondage or anything on them, they have to get healed. I declare this embassy as a glory zone. Everybody in this building, whoever comes in, I don't care which way you come in, you're going to get healed, set free, and delivered. And if you resist, the angels of God will pursue you until it happens. I declared that this sanctuary is a portal for open heavens. We don't have to struggle to get into the presence of God or be trying or warming up or tuning up. We just jump in. That's why God had me speak to Letitia when she came in. Don't even worry about trying to figure out what we singing. Just jump on in. Glory to God. So Elijah, in verse 15 in 1 Kings, the Lord said to Elijah, go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael king over Aram. And Jehu, son of Nimshi, you shall anoint king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of whatever that A word is, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. Some of these words you got to practice saying out loud because they sound better in your head. And so, yeah. So he says, you shall anoint in your place. Now, a lot of people read that with a tone like, oh, God was unhappy, he's replacing you. No. He was establishing and sending people out and extending invitations for more. Now, because you're connected to a house that's overseen by a sent one, you need to understand that they were being sent out on assignment. So this, that's why I tell people, this ain't the patty cake kind of fellowship. This is the equipping sin. So Elijah was given strategy to anoint and send. But notice, now the scripture doesn't tell what happens after he anointed those other two. But let's keep reading. Let's keep reading, then I'll get to that. Verse 17 says, it shall come about one who escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall put to death. And the one who escapes the sword of Jehu, Elijah shall put to death. Meaning, ain't nobody getting away with nothing. He says, yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. So he departed from there. So he said, look, and by the way, you're not by yourself. There are 7,000 who have not bowed to Baal. God will always have people who will not bow to the pressures of this culture or to the demonic spirits that's trying to run it. He will always have a remnant of people who will stand firm on the word. And a lot of people say, oh, I'm a part of that remnant. But being a part of the remnant means you have to exercise the opportunity to walk in maturity. I told you last week or 2 weeks ago that when we abide in Jesus, he said he prunes us so we can bear more fruit. And then we abide, we can bear much fruit. So abiding provides opportunities to be cut and matured multiple times. And being a part of the remnant is opportunities to be cut, to be pruned, and matured continuously. So he departed from there and found Elijah, the son of Shaphat, while he was plowing with 12 pairs of oxen before him. He was with the 12. So Elijah was going about his business. Now, he was just plowing, and he was behind the 12th pair. Now, here comes Elijah, and it says he threw his mantle on him. Now, the way my imagination works when I read this, because it says Elijah passed over to him, threw his mantle on him. And then it says he left the oxen and ran after Elijah. So it was almost like one of those smooth kind of things. He just... and kept walking. He didn't stop and say, look, the Spirit of the Lord said that I'm supposed to anoint you and my mantle is going to come upon you and you're going to continue what the Lord has started through me. He didn't do that. So Elijah had to be aware that something just happened in the spirit because of this natural action of this dude named Elijah. Now, he probably knew who Elijah was because Elijah was doing all kind of, I told you, zealous stuff. He was calling fire down from heaven. I mean, he was making it rain fire. He did that another time when some soldiers came. And he was like, if I'm a man of God, let fire come down. Boop. The next group came. He did it again. Boop. The third group was smart. They came more humble. I mean, this is that dude. So everybody knew who he was. So he threw his mantle on him, and Elijah recognized this is an invitation for more. Something just shifted. I might not have felt something. The Bible doesn't record if he felt or something or anything, but he recognized something happened. He recognized the moment to step into the more that God has for him. See, you got to be able to recognize the moment. And so Elijah ran after Elijah and said, please let me kiss my mother and father, then I will follow you. Elijah never told him, follow me. Elijah recognized the proper posture to take advantage of that moment was to follow and submit to the maturing process. You got to recognize the posture that God is calling you to in this moment because the posture from previous moments don't fit the posture for this moment. I heard somebody say you can't cross the Jordan River with a Red Sea perspective because they had to cross two different times and there were different perspectives. And you know, the folks who crossed the Red Sea didn't get to cross the Jordan because of their perspective. You can't think of the perspective of one season will necessarily be what God is requiring in this season. So Elijah postured himself. So here's what the New Living Translation says about verse 20. It says, Elijah left the oxen standing there, ran after Elijah and said to him, first, let me go and kiss my father and mother goodbye. Then I will go with you. Elijah replied, go on back, but think about what I've done for you. Look, think about it. Meditate on it. Pray into it. Ask God, what is this moment about? So it says that he followed them and became his assistant. Now, we don't hear much about Elijah after that until it's time for Elijah to be taken up. Here's what happens. It's the day that Elijah is going to be taken to heaven. I mean, Elijah was so smooth and had a relationship with God to the point where he was going to just get taken up by chariots into heaven. No leaving his earthly body, no none of that. He was just taking his whole earth suit with him. And Elijah had the posture of service and submission and learning from the fivefold gift God placed in his life, that even when other prophets said, you know, Elijah is going to be taken from you today, he would say, yep, I know. Don't say nothing about it. And even when Elijah would say, stay here, Elijah would say, no, as the Lord lives, I'm not leaving you. So then when it came to the moments before he was about to go, he said, ask, what can I do for you? Elijah said in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 9, Elijah said, please let a double portion of your spirit or your anointing. We're not talking new age stuff. You can't take somebody's spirit. When they're talking about that, they're talking about the anointing and the grace. And I make that clear because there are a lot of spooky-ooky people out there who teach that stuff. They teach they're reincarnated of people. No haps. You are you. And the person you think you are a reincarnation of is somewhere else. Hopefully in heaven. Hopefully they got themselves together. And so he says, let a double portion of your spirit or your anointing be upon me. And then he said, you have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken from you, it shall be so. Now, we know he saw because it says they were walking and talking. And I'm wondering, what were they talking about? You know, I'm just curious and nosy like that. What were they talking about? But they were walking and talking. The chariots come between them. Elijah goes up. He sees it. He says, my father, the chariots of Israel, or the horsemen of Israel. And he sees them. The mantle falls like this. Because he's like, hey, I don't need that. Elijah picks it up. Says, where is the God of Elijah? And then he slaps the Jordan River and it parts. His posture allowed him not only to get what's originally declared over him, because remember, Elijah was told that he would continue his work. So he already had the mantle thrown on him, which was signifying he would continue in that same grace and anointing. Elijah's posture allowed him to access the more, because he didn't just get the mantle and the grace, he got the double. Come on, I want you to see that. His posture caused him to get more than what he was initially supposed to get. So my time is up. So let me, I just want to say one thing though. When they were talking, Elijah smacked the Jordan River, right? Elijah gets double. He smacks the river and it parts. Where do we see a New Testament example of someone saying, when I go, what I do, you'll be able to do, and greater? Jesus said that about us. Not only do we get to walk in the anointing that the Father placed on him, Because when he was in the earth, he operated as a person anointed by God, which is smooth because he's in the earth operating as a person anointed by himself. And then we not only get that, but we get the greater. Just like Elijah, when he postured himself, got the greater. So the question is, what is the posture that God is requiring of us to take in this season to walk in the more and to walk in those greater works? Because a lot of people quote the scripture, greater works shall we do because he's gone to the Father. But we have to posture ourselves like Elijah did to get that greater, that double of the anointing. And somebody might be thinking right now, that's blasphemy. Double the anointing that Jesus had. No, Jesus said it. He wants you to walk in a greater degree of the anointing than he did. He said, that's why I'm going away. Elijah went away. Elijah walked in double. Jesus went away, sent Holy Spirit so we could walk in double. Say amen to that. Say there's more. But you can't be scared because Jesus sent people out while he was around in the earth physically to heal the sick, raise the dead. He sent out the 12, then he sent out the 70. They were doing what he did. So he's talking about more, meaning the double of the anointing, double the miracles. Now, as a believer, I'm going to tell you this. You don't need a miracle. You walk in the supernatural. Miracles are for unbelievers. Supernatural intervention and demonstrations and just flat out showing out is for the covenant people of God. So never, you don't, I know we sing miracles and sometimes we have to say it that way because we don't have time to explain it in that moment. But I'm telling you, when you pray, you don't ask God for a miracle no more. To say, look, I just want you to show out supernaturally because I'm a covenant child. And I have authority. I take authority and I take power over darkness. I command sicknesses to leave, arms to grow, ligaments to be replaced in the name of Jesus. And I don't have to wait to see if it's going to work because I don't have to perform it because God does that part. My part is to lay hands and speak it. Say there's more. This is what God wants you to walk in, but will you accept his invitation?